Turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, just as we begin. Luke 24, and we're going to be jumping around a little bit and looking at many verses tonight. That may help some of us stay awake. And I think the good news for us is that this message certainly won't be completed tonight, and it means when the clock hits whatever time we need to stop, we can pretty much just pause, which means I'm not going to try and fit a long message into a short period of time. It just means when we get to about 7 o'clock, we'll find a neat spot and stop, and then we'll pick it up next time I preach on a Sunday night. So that can be good. It might give you some hope that I'm not going to keep going. You can rest easy in that, unless the Lord leads, and then I shouldn't make these promises, I suppose. But Luke 24 and verse 27, this to give us the context for what we'll be looking at. Luke 24, 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Isn't it good to know? And Jesus here speaking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Isn't it good to know that the scriptures in their entirety, that the Old Testament, the New Testament, it all points to and speaks of Jesus Christ? And it is good to be reminded of that. If we're not seeing where Jesus is in the narrative of Bible history, we've probably missed much of the intent for which it was given. Have a look at verse 44 of the same chapter. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses," so there's the Torah, "and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Good to know that the law, the prophets, the books of poetry, the entirety of the Bible, Old Testament and New, points the thoughts of men to the Saviour, if we would but see it. And tonight I'd like to preach the beginning of a message with the title, Tracing the Line of Messiah. And the reason for this is we come to a time in our season, in our calendar, where the world and the Christians and the churches all kind of gather around this concept of the incarnation of the Messiah. The fact that there was a time 2,000 years ago, where Jesus, the eternal Son of God, took upon himself the form of flesh and blood, was made the same as men, and was born of the Virgin Mary into Bethlehem's manger. And we at Christmas time recognize that. We take the opportunity to tell people about that. Not just that people may know that Jesus came as a baby, but that he was born, and that he grew, and he waxed stronger, and he grew in wisdom and stature with men, that he may live a perfect life and die as a perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for your sins and for mine. So the Christmas time is an opportunity for witness, it's an opportunity for encouragement. But what I'd like to do tonight, and probably not next Sunday night, because we'll be having our Christmas carol service, and this is a bit more of a Bible study than it is a devotion, so we might skip it then, but then pick it up again leading up to Christmas. What I would like to do is go through some of the lineage of Christ, the prophecies in the Old Testament that point to the coming Messiah. You could ask it this way. You could ask, what were the Jews looking for when they were anticipating the Messiah? What were the markers in the Old Testament scriptures that indicated what the Messiah would be, where he would come from, which tribe, which family, born into which town, at what time? All of those questions have their answers in Bible prophecy. And it's good for us to be reminded of that. One, it gives a believer encouragement to know that this book is not just any book. I don't know any other holy book that predicts the future the way the Bible does. Even Nostradamus got it wrong. You know that, don't you? The Bible doesn't. It is the word of the living God, and it speaks the truth of history and prophecy. And when it recorded many, many years ago, the conditions, the characteristics, of the Messiah to come, it spoke with 100% accuracy. So we're going to trace the Old Testament prophecy tonight, and we're going to pick that thought up again next time as well. There's another verse we could look at, John 5, verse 39, before we pray. John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus says, John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So you put our reference to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus is saying, look, Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, they all pointed to me, and I would fulfill all of those things. Here in John 5, he says the same thing, that search the Scriptures because these things speak concerning me. Let's pray. Father, we pray as we search the Scriptures tonight, we might see you. We might have our eyes turned to the truth and the trustworthiness of your word. Help us to grow in our faith as we are reminded that your word is without error, and it speaks the truth of Christ or the truth about Christ. And I pray that we wouldn't get bogged down with history and details tonight, that we might have our souls encouraged as we're reminded of your faithfulness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the things that I think about when I preach through this message, and I was thinking about it this afternoon, one is that God is faithful to rescue us from our sin. Right from the beginning when man fell, God was already in the process of unfolding a plan of redemption. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? So every time we see God's promises and his prophecies about how the Messiah would come, it's a reminder to us that God is in the business of rescuing us from our brokenness. God was not content to leave Adam and Eve outside the garden and continuing in their sin. He was in the process of revealing, much like he would unveil a scroll, the character and the identity of the Messiah. We're going to look at 15 Old Testament prophecies, 15 of them. Now, we're only going to do 5 or 6 tonight. I'm not even going to try and bite off too much, but 5 or 6 Old Testament prophecies which help us identify who the Messiah would be. And if you were a Jew living in the times of the Old Testament, these things would be something you would understand and accept. I want you to think about a funnel tonight. You think about a funnel? You know, the thing that you starts wide at the top and gets narrow to the bottom. What happens in the Scriptures in the Old Testament as it is progressively unveiling who the Messiah would be, it starts off quite wide and broad at the top, and it funnels its way down until only one person can fit through the bottom. You understand that? So we start off in Genesis 3:15, and we see the first gospel mentioned there, the proto-evangelion, the first gospel, the first good news after the fall, and that is the first reference to what God would do. And we're going to learn some things tonight about that. The funnel is a bit like me saying, I'm thinking of a person. And you say, okay, well, that narrows it down to what, 7 billion people or something like that. And they say, well, they live in the southern hemisphere. You go, okay, well, that might be, I don't know how many billion. Oh, they live in Australia. They live in Queensland. They live in, you know, the suburb. They live on this street. They live at this address. Their first name starts with D, you know, and it just keeps building the, I'm not thinking of you, Dave. It was random. I actually wasn't thinking about anyone in particular, but yes, see, we all kind of went, oh, Dave probably fits that bill because his first name starts with D. Right, so we can narrow the information down. And the Bible from Genesis 3 begins to unfold the identity of the Messiah, and it could have been Dana, Derek, and Dave's just sitting in the front row, close to him. I wasn't actually thinking about anyone in particular, but you understand the concept. Let's have a look. Genesis 3:15, the first Old Testament prophecy which begins to identify the coming Messiah. Chapter 3, verse 15. And this one's really going to be obvious to you. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." This is God speaking to the serpent. Yes? The serpent has deceived Eve, tricked her into partaking of the fruit of the tree, or eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the curse has been brought upon creation. Verse 15, "And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman," the serpent and the woman, "and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." First thing that we learn from Genesis 3:15, that the one who would ultimately defeat Satan is a man, not a woman. Now, it's of the seed of a woman, so it's a human, all right? A descendant of Eve, but more specifically than just a child of Eve, it is a man-child. It is one who would be born, and he would bruise the head of the serpent and the serpent would bruise his heel. Which would you prefer? Me to bruise your head or me to bruise your heel? If you could, you say neither, Pastor. But if you could choose one injury or the other, you're going to choose a bruised heel because that's something you sustain in the course of doing something. But a crushed head is a death blow. And that's what the prophecy here is speaking about. One of the descendants, a man child from Eve, would destroy or crush the serpent's seed. Genesis 4, jump over there for a moment. And I wonder, when Eve first bore Cain, what was she thinking? She said, I've gotten a man child from the Lord. What is the condition of the Messiah who's going to destroy the power of the serpent? A man child from Eve. Do you wonder if Eve ever thought to herself, is this son of mine going to be the one who destroys the power of the serpent? Because we're not told that it's going to be 3, 4, 5, 6,000 years, are we? Eve doesn't know that. She has a son. I've gotten a man child from the Lord. Maybe this is the one that will crush the serpent's head. But we know the truth that Cain crushed Abel, not the serpent. Isn't that just? Talk about parental disappointment. Like, Eve would have been looking at this child as this is a blessing from God who's given me. Perhaps it's an answer to the problem that we face. Perhaps this is what's going to deliver us from the curse and restore that which was lost in the fall. And then Cain goes about and slays Abel in the field. Crushes his head, not the serpent's head. Turn over in your Bibles to Genesis 5. And you can read about that in Genesis 4, verse 1. Genesis 5, verse 29. Here we're reading of Lamech, all right, who is the father of Noah. And he called him, in verse 29, and he called him Noah. Why? Saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and our toil of our hands because of the ground for which the Lord hath cursed. Do you think Lamech is starting to think that maybe my man-child is the one who's going to reverse the curse? What was the fruit of the curse? Thorns and thistles, sweat of thy brow, make bread. And Lamech comes along with Noah and says, this is the one that's going to bring comfort. What else? To concerning the work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord cursed. I think Lamech was thinking something along the lines of, maybe this is the Messiah. Because we only have so far that it'll be a man-child born to Eve or to her descendants. That's all the Lord has revealed thus far. Genesis 3:15 is messianic and it gives us the circle at the top of the funnel, but it doesn't give us all the information. His heel. It is a man. The Messiah must be a man. Secondly, let's turn to Genesis chapter 9. Have a look at verse 26. And don't read it. Well, you can read it if you race ahead. But I want to set the table a little bit before you jump into that and mention that by Genesis chapter 9, the worldwide flood has come and gone. All of the population of the planet, apart from how many souls? 8 souls saved through the ark. Noah, his wife, and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. 8 souls were on the ark that were saved through the worldwide flood. That's it, universal flood, worldwide flood. But in chapter 9, that has come and gone. We are post-flood, 8 people off the ark, and we can trace our lineage all the way back to Noah's 3 sons, I believe. I don't know whether Noah and Mrs. Noah had more sons, but I don't think so from memory. I think it's the 3, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, that we can trace human history back to, that stepped off the ark. So the question we ask is, well, if it was a child of the seed of the woman from Eve, and this child will be born, now we have a diverging of the path, and could it be the line of Shem? Could it be the line of Japheth? Could it be the line of Ham? Because it has to be the line of one of them. Does the Bible tell us which one it will be? Well, the Bible does. It infers, or even directly states in Genesis 9:26, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. We know, because we can look back in history and see that the Messiah came from the Shemitic line. Who are the Semites? We say, well, the Jews are part. They're Semites. That's good, because we know that Jesus came, he was a Jew. So we know the narrow bit of the funnel at the end, but right now they're being told that, well, it'll be the line of Shem, from whom were the people who settled around the land of Shinar. Those are in the Sunday school class this morning. Remember how we talked about the Fertile Crescent, the land between the Euphrates and the Tigris River? That's where Shem settled. And the nations that we call the Semites are not just the Jews, but also the Arabs, the Persians, Babylonians probably fall into that category too. So all those people groups that settled around the Middle East are Semites. Now, they probably wouldn't call themselves that, but descendants of Shem. And the others went in different directions. Some people try and trace Japheth to the European, kind of nations, and Ham towards the African nations. I don't know how it all worked, but history records Semite civilizations, and I've got the list of them here. I've given you some. Jews, Arabs, Syrians, Assyrians, Persians, but maybe Babylonians as well. So now we have not just a man-child, but now we know that this Messiah will come from the Semitic people. It will be the line of Shem that will bless the world. The funnel is still wide. I mean, that's a fairly wide group of people from whom to find the Messiah. But that funnel grows narrower in Genesis 12, where we read that the Messiah must come from Abraham or Abram. Genesis 12, verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. How will all the families of the earth be blessed? In Abraham, well, through the seed that would come from him, who would be the Messiah, who would rescue and redeem lost humanity and establish a kingdom that rules in righteousness. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through the seed of Abraham. The Messiah must come from Abraham's line. Genesis 11, we read of a long genealogy, and you can read of the genealogy that starts off with Shem at verse 10. It says, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad, and I'm not going to read the rest. All right, Sunday night is not the time for genealogies, in my humble opinion. But we know that genealogy leads us to Terah, who we know to be the father of Abram towards the end of chapter 11. Terah, in verse 31, took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And then they came to Haran and dwelt there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Here we see the Lord called Abram from his homeland to go to a nation that he would not know. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, get out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And then the promise or the covenant that Abraham has made, through you I will bless the nations of the earth. And it's repeated again, not just the Semitic line, but now we know it's the Abrahamic tribe or the Abrahamic peoples. And we see this repeated again in Genesis 22, verse 18. Abraham is called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, and an angel called out, verse 15, unto Abram out of heaven a second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Abraham's seed. And we know from that chapter, and we would know from our Bible study, that Isaac is the child of promise. But Abraham and Sarah didn't know that. Can you remember the lengths they went to try and obtain a man-child from the Lord? Eliezer, my servant, he must be the one who's going to bear a child in my household. No, God says, no, that's not it. Hagar, let's bring her in, and Abram, you can have a child with my slave. That's got to be it. And the fruit of that was Ishmael. Oh, I've got a child. It must be. No, God says, that's not the plan. God often works contrary to human wisdom, doesn't he? But the answer, the question that must be asked is, will the Messiah come through the line of Ishmael, who was the child of the flesh, the child of human wisdom, or through Isaac, who came miraculously born to Sarah in her old age, born to Abram in his old age, a child of promise? And we know, chapter 17, verse 18, this is just Abraham boasting. Have a look here. And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. See, Abraham saying, Lord, I've fixed your problem. I've got a son, it's Ishmael. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God says, no. And I'm interpreting or inserting there, no, you fool, right? Because Abraham was quite foolish in his plans and conniving. But no, Sarah will actually bear a son in her old age, and she'll call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. We see the funnel gets more narrow again. Chapter 15, verse 4, the Lord really clarifies and says that this one, after Eliezer was trying to have a child, I think this might be in relation to Hagar. Let's just double check that. Chapter 15, verse 4, verse 3, and Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, this is not to be thine heir. So that's talking about Eliezer, who we thought to be the one who would take up the mantle. Abraham grew tired of waiting on God, waiting for him to act. Have you ever felt yourself in that place? God, if you just hurry up, then it'll be easier to trust you. Sitting and waiting is the hardest thing for a lot of people. Waiting on the Lord to reveal his will, to reveal his promises, to reveal his plan and purpose. We can sit there and we think, I don't know what God's doing. We can all relate to Abraham here and try and take things into our own hands. But it wasn't the plan of God. It would be Isaac's line. But the funnel grows narrower again. This is our fifth point. We know him to be a man. We know him to be of the Semites. All right. We know him to be not just of the Semitic people, but of the child of Abraham. So a male Semite. Abraham, Isaac, and now we're going to see in Numbers 24, verse 17, that the Messiah will come through the line of Jacob. This is consistent with what we know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And to be a Jew, this is the lineage from which you flow. Son of Abraham, son of Isaac, son of Jacob. Jacob's name, also Israel. Okay. Numbers 24, verse 17. The Messiah must be Jewish from the line of Jacob. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. The nation of Israel is in Egyptian bondage for 400 years. In the Exodus event, they're released from Egyptian bondage and delivered through the wilderness to the foot of Mount Sinai. And if you go with a traditional view, that would be on the Sinai Peninsula. There are some different beliefs about the location of Mount Sinai. But it's at Mount Sinai they receive the Mosaic Law. The nation of Israel travel up to a place called Kadesh Barnea, where they first come face to face with the reality that there's giants in the land. And though they've just been delivered from Pharaoh and his army through a miraculous intervention through the Red Sea, they quake in fear at the prospect of facing giants in the land, and they return, they reject God's plan and return to wandering in the wilderness at the hand of God for 40 years. They lapsed into unbelief, and we know the scriptures tell us that that generation perished in the wilderness apart from Joshua and Caleb, who were the faithful spies who came with a report of faith. Now, from that place, they wandered in for 40 years, but then each one died apart from Joshua and Caleb, who trusted, and they would enter the land a second time, or they would seek to enter the land a second time, they didn't the first time, and they would go around the eastern side of the Dead Sea and then be encamped at a place called Moab, Plains of Moab, and that's where the book of Numbers finishes. Now, the book of Numbers, that's kind of the roots of the nation of Israel. That's what they're on. But there's something going on here, and in the context of Numbers 23 and 24, you might remember this. You might have heard of Balaam. He was a prophet for profit. Have you heard that saying? Basically, he could be bought as a prophet for hire, if you could say it that way. And he was offered money by Balak to curse Israel rather than bless them. You remember the story there? And each time that Balaam went out to curse Israel, what happened instead? He actually blessed him. And he went to go say the curse and the blessing came out. And Numbers 23 and 24, this is called Balaam's oracles, if you're looking for a description of these chapters here, because Balaam speaks seven times in these chapters. And I'm not going to show you all of them because it's not really relevant to what we're doing tonight, but I will show you there's a little phrase, like a literary phrase, which marks the different utterances that Balaam speaks. The first of his declarations is in Numbers 23:18, and the phrase which marks it, verse 18, and he took up his parable and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor," and he goes on from there. So that phrase, and he took up his parable, that's the first one, and I'm not going to read them, but verse Numbers 24, verse 3, you read the second one, and it says the same phrase, verse 3, and he took up his parable and said, "Balaam, son of Beor, hath said," and so these are like the beginning of his declarations, and this phrase is repeated. Now, I'm not going to look at all seven of them, I'm just kind of showing you what's going on at this point in the stage of Scripture. But the fourth utterance that Balaam gives is relevant to a messianic prophecy. And you'll see that in Numbers 24:17. That's what I read to you at the beginning, and we're like, where is this coming from? Verse 17, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth." What happened at Christmas time? The wise men travelled from where? The east. Where is the east? Mesopotamia. Which Mesopotamia is the middle of the rivers. All right. Meso is the Greek for middle. And the Tomic, all right, is like a Greek word for river. So between the rivers, Mesopotamia is between the Euphrates and the Tigris. Right? And that was the east, Babylonians. Now, he's just prophesied, and where was Balaam from? In Deuteronomy, it says he was from Mesopotamia. So these people heard a prophecy about the coming of the star out of, what does it say? Verse 17, "A star out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise in Israel, shall smite the corners of Moab." A star. And we can wonder why the wise men of the east came and followed a star to Bethlehem. But there's a prophecy back in here in Numbers which referenced the coming of the Messiah linking to a star. And it was given to a people that, or a people group that were in the area from whence the wise men of Jesus' day came. And next time, and I'm not going to do it tonight, they likely had access to the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy as well. These wise men from likely Babylon, when they followed the star to find the baby Jesus, all right, the Son of God incarnate. So they weren't just going on blind luck. They were led of the Lord, but in consistent revelation with truth which was revealed in Scriptures to the people of those places. I find that interesting. They came out of Babylon, and the stories in Matthew 2, chapter 2, verse 2, tells us that they were wise men from the east, and they came to worship the newborn king. And I think that they had access to Bethlehem's prophecy, but also some awareness of Balaam's fourth utterance here, which says the star out of Judah will rise. Look, it's interesting to me. I'm not going to hang a grand doctrine on it, but it just shows me that the Scriptures are reliable and trustworthy and faithful. And when Balaam was speaking all those years ago, narrowing the funnel down and saying that the Messiah will be this and this and this and this, and he says, and a star will rise out of Jacob, that's consistent with everything we know. And it just narrows it down and gives me confidence in the authority of Scriptures. All right, the last one that we'll look at is the tribe from which you'll come, because there were 12 sons to Jacob. So which one's it going to be? And we all go, he'll be a lion out of the tribe of Judah. So we're getting closer to a narrow place. And Genesis 49 is the place where we find this truth. Genesis 49 is like the death of Jacob, and he is blessing his sons. Jacob's 12 sons. And these sons would ultimately form the 12 tribes of Israel. Each son will be the progenitor of a tribe, and Jacob is pronouncing blessing after blessing upon his sons before his death. And I'm just going to find Genesis 49 and verse 10. We read the blessing given to Judah. Genesis 49 verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now it's a little bit difficult for me. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, who does, he's a Christian, but he's a Jew, and he does a lot of teaching on prophecy with a Jewish kind of mindset, and he does a very good job. He interprets this to mean that this is saying that Judah will not lose its tribal identity. What happened to the other tribes? What happened to the northern tribes? The 10 northern tribes are dragged off into captivity by the Assyrians, and they're lost, right? The 10 northern tribes are lost to history. The southern tribes, and I think we're talking Judah, and if I'm right, Benjamin and a half-tribe of Manasseh, is that correct? Formed Judah, the southern kingdom, and we see that the scepter did remain with Judah, and they held onto their tribal identity right through until Shiloh will come. So we see that to be true in the old history of the tribe of Judah. But the Messiah will be the one who comes from his loins. Now, I'm going to skip a few. Time is up, and I'm going to give you three more in fast succession. And I'm not even going to turn to the verses because it follows in much the same vein of what we've talked about. So we've narrowed it down. A man, Semitic man, of Abraham's line, Isaac's line, and Jacob's line, and of the tribe of Judah. And we've looked at the references that people use to narrow the funnel. But the things that we're not going to look at is that there must be of the family of Jesse. Isaiah 11 verse 1 tells us that. He must be of the line of David, according to 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 16. And he must be from the line of Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 4 through 7 talk about that. And I'm going to just give you those. If you want to look them up, I can give you those references and you can do that in your own time. But that gives us a lot of the lineage of the Messiah. Next time, we're going to pick up some of the prophecies that speak about the way he would be born. And we're going to talk about the fact that he would be born of a virgin, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would come before AD 70, which was required by the scriptures, that he must present himself to Israel on a particular day according to Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks, all right, the 69th week. So we're going to get a bit more specific next time about the way and the way he would die, the way he would present himself to Israel and the way he would die. They're the ones that we'll pick up next time. There's five of them left. And I hope that that's an encouragement to us as we study the scriptures and try and see the way in which these verses speak of him. It's a good reminder that the law and the prophets all speak of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they speak with accuracy regarding his coming many years later. The last thing before we pray. If he came the first time in perfect harmony with the prophecies, I can tell you he's going to come in perfect harmony with the prophecies next time, because God will not, he will not change, and he will not break his promises through his word. Let's pray. Dear Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to be confident in your word. And Lord, I know we take a lot of this for granted, but it's good to go through the scriptures and see why it is and what the Jews were looking for. And indeed, even now, the nation has ignored that Christ is the Messiah, that Jesus is their Messiah, and they're looking for another. Lord, I pray that you might help. And I know there is a blindness come upon the nation of Israel, and the nation itself is facing what will be the tribulation, but there will be Jews saved. And we pray to that end that there would be those that would see that the Messiah is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the only one who fits the requirements set out in the Old Testament scriptures. And we pray that our comfort, our faith might be strengthened, and that might bring comfort to ourselves as we study the scriptures in these ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.